I asked the Lord as I began to seek what he would have us go to in the Word of God. Obviously, the Word of God is inexhaustible. But God's been working on my heart in this area of contentment, this area of contentment. And maybe you will find as we go through our study today that this is for you as well. But first and foremost, I am preaching to myself. A couple days ago, a member of the church saw the sermon title and said, "Oh, good, I need that." And I immediately responded, "I know, that's why I'm preaching it." And I realized, no, I didn't mean it that way. I mean, I need it. We all need it, I think. So here we are this morning. Spoiler alert, contentment, where we're going to end up this morning, is contentment, this beautiful virtue, this cardinal virtue of the Christian faith. Contentment will only be found in Jesus Christ. It will only be found in Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're going to be going. Well, it seems to me that one of the character qualities lacking in our world today is contentment. Would you agree it's rare to find someone today truly contented with their situation in life? And so we see impatience, frustration, dissatisfaction, sort of a complaining spirit, commonplace today. As I said, you look at Scripture, contentment, biblical contentment is a cardinal virtue of the Christian faith. It's the mark of a godly person. 1 Timothy 6:6 was read earlier. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Hebrews 13:5 instructs us that contentment is required of God's people. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Discontentment is that attitude, that feeling of unhappiness with present circumstances. Wanting more, wanting something different. Just unsatisfied with the way things are. Now, by the way, say this up front. God is not opposed to us bettering our lot in life, if you will, working hard at our jobs and so on for the glory of God. Do all you do for the glory of God. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord, but with the right attitude, not just grasping and thinking that something else is going to satisfy us. That's not biblical contentment. But the feeling that I'd be happier if only I had that. I had that thing. I had that job. I'd be happier if I wasn't here. I'd be happier if I could do that. And so on and so on. Years ago, I read an article, and the author entitled it The Three C's of Discontent. The Three C's of Discontent. Now, we're still in the introduction here this morning, but the author listed three things, starting with C, that are at the root and produce this spirit of discontent. Number one was comparisons. Number two was commercialism. And number three was circumstances. Comparisons. When you and I compare ourselves with others, what they have, maybe with the fact their life seems to be easier than ours and so on, that is a surefire way to discontent, to unhappiness, to lack of joy, lack of peace. I think I identified with author Jerry Bridges, an author who's meant much to us, many of us over the years. He's now with the Lord. And Jerry talked in one of his books about standing in front of a mirror, I think in his younger days, and he began to mentally list seven things that he felt were wrong with his physical appearance. If you know Jerry Bridges, he had a hairstyle kind of like this, and maybe that was one of them, I don't know. But I remember as a young man, high school, college age, and just being unhappy with the way I was, just physically. God, why couldn't you have made me a little bulkier? I mean, I really wanted to excel on the football field. And instead of pushing people around, I was kind of getting pushed around. You know, things like that. God, why did you give me the color eyes? Why is my nose this shape? And I thought, you know, teenagers and all of that, there's a lot of pressure that way. It was a breakthrough time in my life when, at a basic Life Conflicts seminar led by Bill Gothard years ago in his early days. And one of his lessons, one of the first lessons, was just realizing that God has made you, young person, adults, God has made you as tall as you are with the shape of your body. He's given you the strengths. He's given you the appearance. He's given you the hairstyle. He's designed you for a purpose and for His glory. And when I began to learn that, it was so freeing. It was so freeing. God made me that way, and that's good enough. I can be content in that. But when we look around, and you know, the 10th commandment is, you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. But when we get our eyes on the stuff, and we begin to compare other stuff with ours, we're going to lose our joy. We're going to lose our contentment. Somebody gets a new car, or they get a nicer house, or they get newer furniture, or a new lawnmower, or any of these things. It's ridiculous, and it just nags at us, and somehow it robs us of contentment. Comparisons. Secondly, the author said, commercialism. Commercialism will rob us of a spirit of contentment. You know, again, it was an amazing day to me when I realized that Madison Avenue there in New York, where all of the advertising is created, or most of it is created on Madison Avenue, and their goal is to make us think that we will never be happy unless we have a certain product, unless we drive a certain car, use a certain shampoo, brush our teeth with a certain toothpaste. I thought, really? Yeah, that's the whole goal of advertising, to make you unhappy and to make you think that your life will never be complete and never be truly full of meaning unless you have this product. Ultimately, that's what's behind it, to create that sense of need. I thought, do they really think we're that gullible? Yeah, basically. Works. Commercialism. Comparisons. Thirdly, circumstances. When we focus on our circumstances and think that we deserve better, or that we're getting more of our share of the negative stuff, and we begin thinking and focusing on that, if we think I'd only be happier if, surefire way to discontent, lack of joy, lack of peace. I'd be happier. I know I'd be happier, some would think, if I wasn't single. I know I'd be happier if I was married. Some may think I'd be happier if I wasn't married, as the case may be. Or I'd be happier if my husband was just like, or I'd be happier if my wife was more like this. If I had more money in the bank. If I hadn't made an unwise decision, lost my investment. And these things, when we focus on our circumstances and our lot in life that God has ordained and all of this, when we focus on that, we're going to struggle with anxiety, fear, loss of joy, loss of contentment, lack of peace. Philippians chapter 4, you have your Bibles open. The Apostle Paul is going to talk about contentment. The Holy Spirit's going to teach us here about contentment and how to have it. And Paul had plenty to make him discontented. He's in prison, after all, not because he was a lawbreaker, but because he was a preacher of the gospel. He's chained 24/7 to a guard. Others are free in Rome, other believers, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're trying to rub salt into Paul's wounds. They're trying to make him envious because they're out there preaching. They're doing it, some of them, for impure motives. But it didn't rob Paul of his joy. It didn't rob him of his contentment. His letter here is winding down in chapter 4. And in verse 10, he writes, and he's going to thank them for a care package, a gift they sent. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Paul is happy. He's filled with joy, not so much that he's gotten the care package, but as it says in verse 11, I'm not speaking from want. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I'm not saying this because I have a need and now you've met this need. God knows my needs and He will never give me any less than what I need for where I am in life. No. Whether he got the care package or not wasn't going to rob him of joy. It wasn't going to rob him of peace. It wasn't going to rob him of contentment. That's his point. He was in need. But his joy, first of all, was that it revealed their hearts. He was just overflowing with their growth in grace and their love. And they wanted to express that. All right. All of that is introduction. Okay. So, let's look at some principles. Number one, contentment is something we must learn. Look at verse 11 again. Contentment is something we must learn. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now that should encourage us. Paul said he had to learn it. I cannot say that I've learned it. I can say that I'm learning it. It seems to be a slow process with me. Remember, I'm preaching to myself today, first and foremost. But this attitude of contentment, this grace, this virtue of contentment isn't natural. We're not born with it. You think back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, the first sin there recorded in the human race. God put the first couple, Adam and Eve, in the garden, and he gave them carte blanche to the garden, except for one tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can partake freely of everything, but one restriction. Satan, in the form of the serpent, comes along. And has God really said that you can't eat of all the trees in the garden? He's casting doubt on the word of God, but he's also implying God is not good. God is withholding something from you. There's something here that you need. There's something here that will make you more than what you are. God knows in the day you eat of it, you'll be as God. You'll be able to discern good and evil and so on. And Eve looks at that and she says, yeah, it's good for the food. It's desirable to make one wise and so on. It's a delight to the eyes. And Adam did the same. Discontentment. Jerry Bridges writes, discontent is a questioning of the goodness of God. Discontent with my situation, my circumstances, my life is a questioning of the goodness of God. Every child is born with that seed of discontentment. In those fallen natures, even the littlest child has it. See two little children playing together and they're playing with toys. And the attitude seems to be if you have it, I want it. If yours is a different color, I want it. If yours moves and mine doesn't, I want it. We're not satisfied, right, with where we are, what we have. The tendency of our sinful heart is to look for things, to look for experiences, to look for whatever that will make us content. But things don't satisfy, do they? The Bible says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. Ecclesiastes 5:10. Pastor told the story of a little girl whose father was a chronic complainer. One evening at the dinner table, this little girl proudly announced, I know what everyone in our family likes. And she didn't need any coaxing to reveal her information. So she ran around the table. Johnny likes hamburgers. Janie loves ice cream. Jimmy loves pizza. Mommy loves chicken. Her father waited for his turn, but there was no information forthcoming. Well, what about me? He asked. What does Daddy like? With the innocence and painful insight of a child, the little one answered, Daddy, you like everything we haven't got. Oops. The pastor who told that story said, our society is one of inextinguishable discontent. We have been trained by the hidden persuaders in our society that we need to acquire, consume, upgrade, and enlarge. In such a context, the concept of enough is rare. No one today is advertising the virtues of contentment. How often have you found, beloved, as I have found, if I just had that thing, that gadget, that whatever, that experience, that whatever. It would just mean so much. It would just be so wonderful. And then you get it. You get that new piece of furniture. You get that new whatever. And God isn't opposed to the good things of life. Hear me. But when we think that that's somehow going to make us content, no. The Bible's very clear. You get it, and it doesn't take long. And man, where's the fizz? Where's the zing? Where's the rush with that? Two teardrops, whimsical story of two teardrops floating down the river of life, and one turned the other and said, "Who are you?" And one teardrop said, "I'm a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him. And who are you?" The other teardrop said, "I'm a teardrop from the girl who got him. Who got him?" Listen, it's been said, contentment is understanding that if I am not satisfied with what I have, I will never be satisfied with what I want. If I'm not satisfied with what I have, I will never be satisfied with what I want. Let's define this word contentment. There you see it in verse 11. I have learned to be content. It's interesting, the Greek word behind that that's translated content literally means sufficient, to have enough, to be sufficient. Now the Greeks used that word, the Stoic Greek philosophers, used that word to describe what to them was the essence of virtues. It was to be content with your circumstances, no matter what. But to a Stoic, and if you know the word Stoic, you know that means kind of tough it out, pick yourself up by your bootstraps, kind of gut it out, and so on. That's Stoicism. To the Stoics, it was not needing anyone else, not needing anything for help. It was a self-dependence. It was a self-help sufficiency. Someone said the Stoic ideal was a kind of self-contained Superman who could rise above it all in independent self-sufficiency and serenity. To a Stoic, human determination, internal fortitude would enable them to endure hardship. Emotional toughness would get them through the difficulty. But that only takes you so far. And it doesn't produce joy. And it leads to pride, this self-sufficiency, self-dependency. So the Bible writers took that word and infused it in the Holy Spirit with new meaning to refer to not self-sufficiency, but God's sufficiency. I have learned to be content. I have learned to be sufficient. I have learned that I have enough because of Christ. In any circumstance, in any situation, His grace is enough. A truly contented person is one who finds his sufficiency in Christ, not in himself, not in his possessions, not in his circumstances. That isn't what identifies him. That's not where he finds his joy, his peace. It's Christ. It's his word. Paul says, I have learned. Notice verse 11, I have learned. It doesn't happen overnight. But as Paul walked with the Lord, as he went through some really tough things, God was teaching him to rely on the Lord, on his grace. And he says, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be that God's grace is sufficient. I've learned that his word is sufficient. And that's so encouraging because we all struggle, don't we? We all struggle in this area. Our circumstances, our stuff, our issues in life, but we can learn and grow. And may we all be able to say, I am learning. I am learning. As I walk with Christ, I'm learning to be content because He is sufficient. His grace is enough. He's sufficient. Contentment is something we must learn. Secondly, contentment is not dependent on my circumstances. Contentment is not dependent on my circumstances. Verse 12, Paul says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Three couplets of words there that talk about the opposite ends of the spectrum. I know what it is to be abounding in prosperity, but I also know how to get along with humble means when it's really lean. And I'm content. Christ's grace, His provision is sufficient. It doesn't affect my joy. Paul knew what it was to suffer need. In fact, turn to 2 Corinthians. Go back to the left a few letters. After Romans, you have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And just be reminded of what Paul went through. It was some pretty tough stuff. But it was all part of learning that His grace was sufficient. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And Paul says, I've learned to be content. There's joy. It's not up and down. There's joy. There's contentment. There's peace. The grace of God, the presence of Christ is sufficient. Paul knew times that were good. He knew times that were prosperous. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I'd be so much happier. I'd be so much more content if I just had more money. Be very careful of that. Sometimes those who have the most of this world's goods are the unhappiest. That stuff doesn't ultimately satisfy. Henry Ford said, despite all of his wealth, he said, I was happier when I was doing mechanics work. I read the story in Reader's Digest about an airline pilot, true story. He and the co-pilot were chatting as they're at 35,000 feet over upstate New York. And at one point, the pilot said to the co-pilot, he said, you see that lake down there? Yeah. He said, when I was a boy, I used to go out there. I had a little rowboat and I'd see the contrails. I'd see the jets overhead. And oh, I wished I could be up there. He said, you know what? He said, now that I'm up here, I look down and I see that lake. Oh, I wish I was a boy again and I was down there. You know, I can identify with that. Do you find yourself thinking that there was a time in your life, oh, that things were better and, oh, you wish you could go back there? You know, the Bible warns us against that. You see, if we're always longing for something better, we think something was better somewhere else. Now, if by the way, there is one discontent that the Bible would approve of, and that's like with Paul saying, I haven't arrived yet, but I press on to know Christ, right? To press into Him. But we're talking about these other things, our circumstances, our material stuff, whether it's much or little. But be careful of wishing for something else or something in the past or something different. Contentment is a state of the heart, not a state of affairs. Paul says, whatever the circumstance, he had this quiet, calm acceptance. We react. We try to control it. We try to change it and realize God may be working in the midst of this. And He's ordained this for a reason, for a purpose, for our good. A writer by the name of Charles Smith said he got a letter from his dad. And he said in the letter, his dad made this comment. He said, "Son, I never cease to thank the Lord for all the things I am happy without," unquote. And then Charles Smith went on to say, "That spoke volumes to me as it summarized my parents' values and their lack of anxiety about things." He said, "While pride in what we forego can be greater sin than having the thing," you understand that? Sometimes we can say, "Well, I'm doing without. Everybody else is pursuing material stuff, but I'm not materialistic." And that can be pride, and that's a worse sin than having the thing. You understand? He says, "While that is true, doing without was never considered a sacrifice by my parents. They simply never really wanted much. They never suffered deprivation because they had learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." And just a little side note, I think a godly, contented spirit is demonstrated when we give sacrificially. When we give, when we distribute, that's the sign of a contented heart where joy and the love of God and the peace of God is reigning. Thirdly, third principle here is that contentment is found in Jesus Christ. I told you this is where we were headed. Verse 13. "I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me." This is the secret Paul referred to in the preceding verse. "I have learned the secret," and here it is. Here's the secret. "I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me." May I suggest, dear ones, that this is perhaps one of the most misused verses in the Bible. Often removed from the context, applied incorrectly. For example, I'm not very athletic, but I believe I can become the leading batter on the team because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, if that's God's purpose for you, he will supply that. But, you know, we hear this in our culture today. We tell our kids, "You can do anything you want to do." What? Now, don't destroy your kids' confidence and so on. I'm not saying that, but that isn't what this verse is saying. In context, it's saying whatever God has for you, whatever he's called you to be, he will give you the grace. He will give you the grace to do it. But make sure he's at the center and the focus. But the context here is I can go through much and little, hardship and difficulty, my present circumstances ordained by God. I can be content. I can be at peace. I can have joy. I can find the grace of God sufficient through Christ who strengthens me. That's the proper application. I can learn to be content. I can do all things, no matter the circumstance, no matter the 39 lashes, no matter I'm in prison for preaching the gospel, for doing what's right, and I'm in prison, but I can be content in Christ, that he's got a purpose for me right there. Through him who strengthens me. Literally, it's in the one who strengthens me, in the one who gives me strength. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Christ lives in me. I can do all things in him. Literally, in him, through him who strengthens me. Well, in the time we have left, very quickly, let's put some handles on this. Six ways, six things that we need to practice as disciplines which will help us grow in contentment, which will help us grow in this cardinal virtue of contentment. Six things. Number one, remember the cross. Remember the cross. Because of the cross, if you know Jesus Christ, you are redeemed. You have been set free by the precious blood of Christ. You've been made his child. Remember when the disciples came back and they were rejoicing. They said, "Lord, even the demons, even the spirits are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice rather that your names, right? Your names are written in heaven. And if you know Jesus Christ today, And I pray you do. And if you don't, today is the day of salvation. Trust in Him, the one who loved you and gave His life for you to pay for your sin. You can be forgiven if you'll trust in Him. But if you know Him by faith and you come to the cross and realize that anything else that happens in my life is small, is rather insignificant, it looks a lot less foreboding. It looks a lot less important compared to the supremacy of knowing Christ and what He accomplished for us on the cross. Everything looks important. Every negative situation, every circumstance looks so difficult and so unfair, maybe, until we, if we feel it's unfair, until we come to the cross. And there we gain perspective. Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Beloved, when discontentment comes, when you and I think that we don't have enough, that life is unfair, that others have more, that if we just had more, we'd be, look to the cross. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Remember the cross. Number two, renew your thought life. Renew your thought life. This attitude, this cardinal virtue of contentment produced by the Holy Spirit. As we renew our thought life, as we focus on Scripture, look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. The God who gives peace. The God who creates joy, the God who develops this attitude of contentment in us when we depend on Him. God promises His peace when we think and act according to His Word, when we meditate on all that is true and honorable, all these attributes of Christ and all these things found in the Word of God listed there in verse 8. When we're discontent, it means the peace of God is missing. It's lacking. We're not content with where we're at. And instead of focusing on our circumstances, we need to focus and fill our minds with the Word of God and let it transform us from the inside out. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3:2. And the materialistic spirit of its age will have less grip. Thirdly, to learn contentment in Christ, we must rest in His sovereignty. Rest in His sovereignty. This is one of the foundation stones of contentment, that God has different plans for different people. God allows some to become prosperous, and others just seem to struggle and they have less of this world's goods. It's not because they're not hard workers. It's not because they aren't diligent. It's not because they don't seek to glorify God. But God has different plans for His children. And when we begin to rest in His sovereignty, whether it's how we're made or why is it that some people in the body of Christ just seem to suffer more? Some just seem to have like a Job type of life and others just seem to kind of skirt through life. First Samuel 2:7, it's the Lord who makes rich and poor. And that's hard. But is God up to good in all of those things? Yes. But if we can rest in His sovereignty and realize that He gives us just what we need, nothing less for life and godliness, that's helpful. Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good. Fourthly, when it comes to learning contentment, number four, request His help. Request His help. And that means we have to recognize that we struggle with this in this area of discontent and just kind of a discontent with my lot in life and my circumstances and whatever, these things we've been talking about. Do we recognize that as sin, by the way? Do we recognize that when I say request His help, God, change my heart. Change my heart. I'm so often not content. I'm a complainer. I'm a grabber. I want different. I want more. Whatever. Request His help. Jerry Bridges wrote that book, Respectable Sins. I didn't pull it off the shelf, but this would be one of those respectable sins. You know, we say, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not this and that and that. And we just excuse this attitude of discontent. Discontent. Request His help. Oh, God, forgive me. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 119, 36 and 7. Incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. Fifth, rejoice in His grace. Rejoice in His grace. Affirm that in Jesus Christ and His grace, I have everything I need. Everything I need. His grace is sufficient. Put in your notes 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. We don't have time to turn there. It's a well-known passage where Paul has the thorn in the flesh. And he asks God to remove it. And God says no, essentially. But Paul says, God's answer was, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And you know what Paul says? He says there, therefore, I am content with insults, with needs, with suffering, with persecution. I'm well content, for when I'm weak, I'm strong, and His grace is sufficient. Rejoice in His grace. Rejoice in His grace. Contentment is knowing you have all you need for your circumstances. Sixth, respond with thanksgiving. Oh, you see, contentment does not happen apart from a heart of gratitude. Respond with thanksgiving. You will never have a contented heart and mind apart from an attitude of gratitude. You may not love your job, but you can be thankful in it. And if God provides the opportunity and it's His will and you've sought Him to change, fine. But in the midst of it, God has you there for a purpose. Thank Him. Thank Him for it, even though it's hard, or that circumstance you're going through. You see, when you and I think we deserve something, something better, something different, something more, actually, we don't. The smallest good thing that we have is far more than we deserve. Are you contented this morning? Are you satisfied in Christ? Have you found His grace to be sufficient? Can you say, I can't say with Paul, I have learned, but I can say I'm learning. And I pray that's your heart as well. Very quickly, I'll close. Yesterday in the mail, magazine came from my alma mater, Grace College and Seminary in Winona Lake, Indiana. The cover story was a young man, about 30 years of age, sitting in a wheelchair, and on his lap was his wife, beautiful young woman, both in their 30s. She was an alumnus of the school, also that I attended, the college part of it. And long story short, they're in Indianapolis. He was a law student. He would drive his motorcycle to the campus every day. She'd wait for the text that he had arrived safely. And the text didn't come. They're just 3 years into their marriage at that point. And finally a call comes. But it's somebody else on his cell phone. You need to come right away. There's been a bad accident. She panicked and she's weeping and she gets there and they bring the news that he's been paralyzed. And he'll be in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. But as I read the testimony of that young couple, they said, we would not change this experience for anything. And I said, wow. Because they have found Christ to be sufficient and His grace to be sufficient. And how they've been drawn in to Christ in a way they wouldn't have otherwise, in their opinion. And I turn a little further in the book, and here's the college professor of the institution telling the story. His one grandchild, an 8-year-old boy, a gifted child, was in a gifted program at age 8. And in a fire in February of this year, dies in a house fire. His one grandchild. And he said, hardest thing I've ever had to go through. But we are learning. We are learning that Christ is sufficient, that we can be content, that He's sovereign, and He has a good purpose. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. May God help us in these days. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, may we be able to say that we want to grow. We want to learn more and more to be content in whatever circumstance, whatever situation. Lord, giving glory to you, knowing that you cause all things to work together for good, that you are sovereign, that you ordain our way. Man plans his way, but the Lord ordains his steps. The Lord directs his steps. And Father, we can be thankful. And Lord, it's such a contrast to our world today that is grabbing and always looking for the next thrill, the next whatever. Oh God, for this godly virtue of contentment, grow it within us for your glory and our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.